The following is an episode of Father Daniel Mahon's series, A Tour of the Catechism of the Catholic Church.
When the Catechism teaches about the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist, the Catechism approaches the Eucharist from a number of different angles. For example, the Catechism speaks of the Holy Eucharist as the Mass of all the ages, a very, very important term. And in the Catechism, we find in number 1345 an ancient text from St. Justin Martyr. St. Justin Martyr was a learned apologist for the Christian faith. He was writing so that those who were non-believers might understand better what Christians were all about. And that text is found within the Catechism, and I certainly encourage you to read it in its entirety and to remember that it was written, again, around the year 135. And the description of the Holy Eucharist, in the words of St. Justin, echo to our own day and age. And as you read that text, do not those words resemble the way in which others might describe the Holy Liturgy as it is offered in your parish church in this day and age? The Mass of all the ages, the beautiful text of St. Justin Martyr, shows the continuity between the sacred liturgy in the ancient world and in our day and age. The Holy Eucharist, from the very beginning, has had a fundamental structure, a two-part structure that has never changed. From the earliest celebration of the Eucharist to the celebration of the Holy Eucharist today in the various rites of the Church, the fundamental structure remains intact. The two-part structure, the first part being the Holy Word, and the second part being the Holy Eucharist. The gathering, the liturgy of the Word with readings, homily, and general intercessions make up the liturgy of the Word today. And the liturgy of the Eucharist includes the presentation of the bread and wine, the consecratory prayers, the thanksgiving, and Holy Communion. This structure finds its paradigm in the Emmaus story, the Emmaus account in St. Luke's Gospel, when our Lord walks along the road to Emmaus, though he is not able to be recognized by the disciples, and he talks with them, and he helps them to understand that the events that just took place in Jerusalem, the events involving his own saving death, had to take place. And he interprets the events that just took place in the light of the Old Testament prophecies. And when they arrive at their inn, they beg him, "Stay with us, dear Lord, for the day is almost over and evening draws near." And while at table, Jesus takes the bread, blesses it, breaks it, and gives it to them, and thereupon he vanishes from their midst. And they would say, "Were not our hearts burning within us as he talked to us along the road and related to us the sacred scriptures?" Liturgy of the Word. That's what was taking place on the road to Emmaus. Scripture, the Old Testament scripture, as it relates to the saving events of our Lord's passion and resurrection. Did not our hearts burn within us as we walked along the road? And they would run to Jerusalem, and then they would tell the apostles how they had come to know the Lord in the breaking of the bread, the twofold structure, Word and sacrifice, Word and Eucharist, from the very beginning to our own day and age. The presentation of the liturgy of the Word, unfolds. The prophets are read from, the Old Testament prophets, the apostles through the epistles and through the Acts of the Apostles. The gospel is proclaimed, the homily, an exhortation to live out the Word of God, to put the Word of God into practice, the intercessions for all the needs of the faithful. All of this is part of the liturgy of the Word, which is part of the entire celebration, the celebration in which all gather together with Christ Himself as the principal agent of the Eucharist. The bishop or the priest represents Christ and acts in the person of Christ the head, in persona Christi capitis. All members of the assembly have active roles to play, and their amen manifests their participation. So we have the liturgy of the Word, and then we have the presentation of the offerings, the offertory. From the assembly, sometimes, the gifts of bread and wine are presented to the priest, to be the gifts that are to be offered in the name of and in the person of Christ. The Church alone offers this pure oblation to the Creator when she offers what comes forth from His creation with thanksgiving, St. Irenaeus teaches. The offertory commits the Creator's gifts into the hands of Christ, who in His sacrifice brings to perfection all human attempts to offer sacrifices. The Catechism notes that even during ancient times, a collection is taken during the offertory rites. The faithful people contribute to take care of the needs of the poor and the good of the church. And the anaphora, the offering of the Eucharistic prayer from the preface to the doxology, the heart and summit of the celebration, the Eucharistic prayer, the anaphora, which includes the preface, the thanksgiving with all the angels in heaven, all the angels and saints to the thrice holy God, holy, holy, holy Lord, echoing the words of Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah 6, thanking God for the works of creation, redemption, and sanctification. The epiclesis, the calling down from on high the Holy Spirit, asking the Father to send the Holy Spirit to effect the change upon the gifts, changing them into the body and blood of Christ, and enabling those who are gathered to become one body, one spirit in Christ. The institution narrative, the words and the actions of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit make sacramentally present under the species of bread and wine, Christ's body and blood, His sacrifice offered on the cross once and for all. The priest speaks for Christ and says, not this is Christ's body, this is Christ's blood, but acting in the person of Christ, the head of the church says, this is my body, this is my blood. It is Christ Himself who says those words through the person of the priest. The anaphora, the Eucharistic prayer, continues with the anamnesis, the calling to mind, the memorial. The church calls to mind the passion, resurrection, and glorious return of Christ Jesus. She presents to the Father the offering of His Son, which reconciles us with Him. In the anaphora are a number of intercessions as we pray for the church, as we pray for the dead. This points to the unity of the church in heaven with the church on earth, her living and dead in communion with her Pope and her bishops. And in communion, preceded by the Lord's Prayer and the breaking of the bread, we receive the body and blood of Christ, who offered himself for the life of the world. And so we can say that the Mass is at the same time and inseparably the sacrificial memorial in which the sacrifice of the cross is perpetuated and the sacred banquet of communion with the Lord's body and blood. These two aspects of the Eucharist are considered in the next section, memorial and sacred banquet. Much more will be said about these two important words. The Catechism speaks of the sacramental sacrifice as thanksgiving, memorial, and presence. Let's treat these, because even though Christians celebrate the Eucharist under a variety of liturgies, the form of the Eucharist has not changed substantially. For we are bound by the Lord's command, do this in memory of me. Even today there are a variety of rites, and we even have the ordinary form and the extraordinary form of the Roman rite. And yet the fundamental structure of the Mass has never changed, because we are keeping the Lord's command, do this in memory of me. We fulfill this command through the celebration of the memorial of the Lord's sacrifice. We offer to the Father what he has himself given us, the gifts of his creation, bread and wine, which by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the words of Christ have become the body and blood of Christ. Christ is thus really and mysteriously made present. Therefore, we must consider the Holy Eucharist as the thanksgiving and praise to the Father, the sacrificial memorial of Christ and his body, and the presence of Christ by the power of his word and the power of the Spirit. The Eucharist as thanksgiving and praise to the Father, first and foremost. The Eucharist as the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving for the work of creation. For by the cross and resurrection of Christ, the whole of creation is presented to the Father. Through Christ, the Church can offer the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving for all that God has made good, beautiful, and just in creation and in humanity. This is why the elements of creation are used in the Mass. This is why the sanctuary and all the things that are used in the sacred liturgy are to be beautiful and are to echo the beauty of God's creation. Natural things that are created by God and things that are created by God's creature. Man and woman created in God's image and likeness, the artisans, the craftsmen who make the things that are used in the sacred liturgy. The sacrifice of praise sung by the Church in the name of all creation. This sacrifice of praise is possible only through Christ. He unites the faithful to his person, to his praise, and to his intercession, so that the sacrifice of praise to the Father is offered through Christ and with him to be accepted in him. Now, in the New Testament, memorial takes on new meaning. In the memorial of Christ's Passover, the sacrifice of Christ is made present anew, and the work of our redemption is carried out. Because the Eucharist is a memorial of his Passover, it is also the memorial of his sacrifice. The words of the institution narrative in the Holy Mass point to this, the words of the consecration. This is my body, which is given for you, and this is the chalice of my blood, which will be poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. the giving of his body on the cross and the pouring out of his blood from the cross. The Eucharist is thus a sacrifice because it represents, it makes present the sacrifice of the cross, because it is its memorial, and because it applies its fruit, the fruit of the forgiveness of sins. The sacrifice of Christ and the sacrifice of the Eucharist are one single sacrifice, for the victim is the same. It is Christ who is the victim at Calvary, and it is Christ who is the victim in the holy sacrifice of the Eucharist. The same Christ who offered himself on the cross at Calvary is offered in an unbloody manner through the ministry of priests. Only the manner of offering is different. The Eucharist is the sacrifice of Christ, and it is also the sacrifice of the church. The church, as body of Christ, participates in the offering of her head. In the Eucharist, the sacrifice of Christ becomes also the sacrifice of the members of his body. The lives of the faithful, their praise, sufferings, prayer, and work are united with those of Christ and with his total offering, and so acquire a new value. Christ's sacrifice present on the altar makes it possible for all generations of Christians to be united with his offering. The church is united with the sacrifice of Christ, and the church is united with the intercession of Christ, the prayers of Christ on the cross. The Pope, the minister of the church's unity and the successor of St. Peter, is associated with every celebration of the Eucharist. The Pope is mentioned by name, right in the Eucharistic prayer. The bishop of the place is always responsible for the Eucharist, and so his name is mentioned as well as the auxiliary bishops of the place, if there are any. Let only that Eucharist be regarded as legitimate, which is celebrated under the presidency of the bishop or him to whom he has entrusted it, says St. Ignatius of Antioch, at the very end of the first century, the very beginning of the second century. This connection between the Holy Eucharist and the Bishop of Rome is so very, very clear. Not only are all of the earthly members of the church united in the Holy Eucharist, but also those who share in the glory of heaven. The church remembers, of course, the Blessed Virgin Mary and all the saints in the Eucharistic prayer. In the Eucharist, the church is, as it were, at the foot of the cross with Mary, united with the offering and intercession of Christ. And just as the church here on earth is united with the saints in heaven in the Eucharist, so too is the church united with all of the dead, especially the souls in purgatory, the souls who await the glory of heaven. The Eucharist is offered in reparation for the sins of the living and the dead to obtain spiritual or temporal benefits from God. St. Augustine puts it so beautifully. This holy redeemed city, the assembly and society of the saints, is offered to God as a universal sacrifice by the high priest, who in the form of a slave went so far as to offer himself for us in his passion, to make us the body of so great a head. The church continues to reproduce this sacrifice in the sacrament of the altar so well known to believers, wherein it is evident to them that in what she offers, she herself is offered. As the Catechism teaches us about the Holy Eucharist, The Catechism uses the terms memorial, thanksgiving, and sacrifice. And so too does the Catechism speak of the presence of Christ in the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist, the real and substantial presence of our Lord in the Eucharist. Let's study this term presence in this lesson. The presence of Christ in the Eucharist by the power of His Word and by the power of the Holy Spirit. How is Christ present to His church? What does the Lord mean when He promises before He ascends into heaven, "I am with you always, even until the end of the age"? How does the Lord keep that promise? How is the Lord present to His church? Certainly, the Lord is present in His Word. We can listen to His holy Word in the Scriptures. He is present in the church's prayer, for as He Himself teaches, "Wherever two or three are gathered in My name, there I am in their midst." He is also present in the poor. "Whatsoever you do to the least of your brothers and sisters, you do unto Me." He is present in the sacraments. It is Christ who baptizes. It is Christ who absolves us of our sins. He is present in the sacrifice of the Mass. He is present in the person of the minister. But He is present most especially in the Eucharistic species. We must always be attentive to the real and substantial presence of the Eucharist in the Eucharistic species. And we must never be led astray by those who say, "Well, Christ is present in the Word, He's present in the church's minister, He's present in where two or three are gathered, and He's present also in the Eucharistic species," as if that is just one presence among many. The Catechism teaches very, very clearly He is present most especially in the Eucharistic species. How is this so? And why is this so important? The mode of Christ's presence under the Eucharistic species is unique. It raises the Eucharist above all the sacraments as their perfection and end. The body and blood, together with the soul and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore the whole Christ, is truly, really, and substantially contained. Now, this presence is called the real presence, not to indicate that Christ is somehow present in an unreal manner in other ways. Christ is present in His Word. He is present in the other sacraments. He is present in where two or three are gathered and in His sacred minister. We use the term real presence not in a derogatory way regarding His other means of being present, but in order to highlight the very special nature of the Holy Eucharist. The Church has always affirmed that by the conversion or change of the bread and wine into Christ's body and blood, that Christ becomes present in this sacrament. The Fathers of the Church are clear about this. And when we read the Fathers of the Church, especially those who were at the end of the first century and the beginning of the second century, St. Polycarp of Smyrna, St. Ignatius of Antioch, those who were instructed by those who knew the apostles, the Fathers of the Church affirm the change that takes place in the bread and the wine that are brought forward in the Holy Eucharist. They emphasize the efficacy of the Word of Christ and the action of the Holy Spirit. St. Ambrose in the 4th century will say, "Could not Christ's Word, which can make from nothing what did not exist, change existing things into what they were not before? It is no less a feat to give things their original nature than to change their nature. The fathers of the church are unanimous in saying that the bread and wine that are on the altar change. They become something different. They become the Lord's body and blood. During the Middle Ages, in the scholastic era, the language of Greek philosophers was brought into play so as to make more precise many of the church's teachings. The scholastic philosophers and theologians, especially St. Thomas Aquinas, would use the categories developed by the ancient Greek philosophers and apply them to Christian thought. And they would do so in regard to the consistent teaching that the bread and wine change by using a word called transubstantiation. And they would use this word in order to make very, very precise the fact that the bread and wine change and to help people to understand the nature of that change. By the consecration of the bread and wine, there takes place a change of the whole substance of the bread into the substance of the body of Christ our Lord, and of the whole substance of the wine into the substance of His blood. This change the Holy Catholic Church has fittingly and properly called transubstantiation. This is the teaching of the Council of Trent in the 16th century, a council that is a response to the so-called Protestant Reformation, a council that would teach in a very clear and unambiguous way the nature of the Eucharist and would use the term transubstantiation as a way to describe that change, that term that was brought into play by the medieval scholastic philosophers and theologians. The Eucharistic presence of Christ begins at the moment of the consecration and endures as long as the Eucharistic species subsist. Christ is present whole and entire in each of the species, and whole and entire in each of their parts, in such a way that the breaking of the bread does not divide Christ. So we say that the bread is changed into the body and blood of Christ, and the wine is changed into the body and blood of Christ. And therefore, when one receives either the sacred host or the precious blood in Holy Communion, one receives the whole Christ, body and blood, soul and divinity. And the real and substantial presence of Christ is not diminished by the breaking of the sacred host, but rather in each and every fragment of the host and in each and every drop of the precious blood is to be found the whole Christ, body and blood, soul and divinity.
Thank you for listening. This program was produced by WOMB 89.9 FM Catholic Radio and Air Maria. To learn more about this program and how you can help us continue to produce and broadcast this content, visit us online at WOMBradio.com.